Hey, if you have your Bibles, open up to 1 Corinthians 14. If you don't have your Bible, grab one out of the pew in front of you and open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And I'd like to remind you guys every week that if you don't own a Bible, you are welcome to have one of ours as a gift from us to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. So, we already are nearing the end of 1 Corinthians, which kind of blows my mind. Time just flies, doesn't it? Time just flies. And so here we are almost already at the end of 1 Corinthians, even though it feels like we've just begun it. We've got a couple more weeks after this. 16 chapters in 1 Corinthians, right? Yes. So we've got 2 weeks after that, after this. I'm not going to get into the whole backstory of Corinthians because I feel like we've kind of got it right now. We know this was a difficult church. We know it was a church that was having problems. We know this is a church that was dealing with some immaturity issues. And in the beginning of 1 Corinthians, we dealt with a whole bunch of those issues. And now we've been dealing with some different things. Some things that I actually heard some people this week, because I listen to what other people have to say about passages. I'm not ashamed to say that. There are people that are 2 and 3 times my age that have decades more of experience and knowledge than I do, and so I listen to what people say, and I was interested, though, this week to hear a couple of guys use the same terminology for the Corinthian church. They said the Corinthian church was just wacky. It was one of the wackiest churches in the New Testament. And I thought, well, okay, that's kind of fair, but I don't know that I would use that terminology, because what do we so often do when we hear the word wacky or crazy or weird? We think of spiritual gifts. That's what we think of. We think of it's these weird people who are bouncing off the walls, rolling on the ground in holy laughter. We that's what we think of, right? And I think we've got to be careful with that idea that just because people are expressing the Holy Spirit in ways that maybe don't make sense to us, that all of a sudden we call them wacky or weird. And you know, that's exactly what Paul deals with this week, and actually dealt with the last 2 weeks. He dealt with these issues in Corinth because they loved spiritual gifts. They loved to talk about spiritual gifts. They loved to exercise spiritual gifts, but they had so focused on spiritual gifts that it was unhealthy. And so really in chapters 12 and 13 and now 14, it kind of all comes together into this one lump that we get chapter 14 where Paul really tries to rein the Corinthians in. Now I think it is important that we look back at chapter 12 and chapter 13 and think about and remember this, because I think what we do a lot of times is we study chapter 12 and we think, well, that's one idea. And then 13, it's about love and marriage and romance. And then chapter 14 is about tongues, and we separate them. But you know, chapter 12, 13, and 14, it's all one big thought. Paul starts by saying, spiritual gifts are good. This is chapter 12. Use them for the common good, though. Use them so it's good for everyone, not just good for you or good for a handful. And then he says, now I want you to understand the way these things work, though. I want you to understand that as a body, as a church, as a gathering, you guys all come together with all these different gifts and all these different abilities and all these different strengths. And you have to remember that no part is more important than the other, and you all have to work together in unity to do the Lord's work. And that's what chapter 12 was. Then chapter 13, at the end of chapter 12, beginning of chapter 13, he says, now you guys are focused on these spiritual gifts, but I want to show you something that's more important. And he says, what's more important is love. He says if you're exercising these spiritual gifts, if you're going around and speaking in tongues or working miracles, or you have this extraordinary faith, but you're not loving the people in your church and the people outside of your church, he says, you're actually probably doing more harm than good. And then for the entire chapter 13, Paul just talks about what love is and this love of God. Not the superficial thing that we often call love as far as emotions or feelings, but this love of work, this love of actions, this love of sacrifice, this love of giving, and he ties it into God and Jesus and says, but this is how you are to love. And really the way I see these three chapters all together, I see 12 and 13 like mixing them together in this funnel. And then chapter 14 comes out because Paul's kind of setting the Corinthians up and saying, this is what spiritual gifts are. This is how they work out in the church. But don't forget to love one another. And now Paul specifically deals with the issues at hand in Corinth. Now, I do want to mention a couple of things before we jump into this, because I think there's a couple of important things to remember. about some of the things we're going to talk about today. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, one of the most controversial chapters in the entire Bible, by far. Maybe not the most, but very, very close. Top five easily. And so one of the things, and I mentioned this numerous times, you're not going to agree with everything I say. I'm not going to agree with what everything that you say. And we have to be okay with that. These beliefs, they're not essential. That means we don't divide over them. We don't split over them. We're just together. And if we believe different things, we talk about it. We encourage one another. Maybe we even challenge one another. But at the end of the day, what Paul says in chapter 13 is the most important thing. At the end of the day, we still love. The second thing I think you need to understand about me, and I've alluded to this numerous times, so this isn't going to be a surprise to you, but I firmly believe that the Holy Spirit is living and active today, and I believe that he still gifts believers today in the very same way that he did in the book of Acts and that Paul is talking about here. Now, you may say that, a lot of you may say that, and you may say, well, I agree with that, so I don't know why you would even say that, Daniel. Well, it's because there are different people. Some people believe that there are no more spiritual gifts at all. Some believe that some are still active. Some believe that some aren't active anymore. And I just want to lay the cards out on the table and tell you, I believe the Holy Spirit is moving and active and that he is gifting us, the church today, just as he did the church that we see in Acts in the early church. But again, if you disagree with me on that, that's okay. You're just wrong. I'm just kidding. So let's jump into this. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Now what we're going to do here, this is a little bit different because normally I go a couple verses at a time, maybe four verses, five verses at a time at most. We're going to read the first 25 verses. And the reason why we're going to do this is because Paul is talking about the same, you're going to see this when we read this. He's talking about the same thing for 25 verses. He just, every paragraph, he just starts over and states the same thing in different words. So we're going to read it together, we're going to go through it, the first 25 verses, we're going to get to the end of the chapter by the time we get there today, but we're going to read those first 25 verses. It's going to be a little bit of a marathon, but you guys can live with it. Are you guys ready? Here we go. 14 verses 1 through 25. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds himself up, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will it benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments such as a flute or harp do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves. If with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to speak, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing praise with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you're saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak five words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. In the law it is written, By people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people, and even when they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Thus tongues are a sign not for believers but for unbelievers, while prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers but for believers. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your minds? But if all prophesy, an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so, falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. So here's what we're going to do. 25 verses. I read it 15 times this week, so it's very familiar to me. For you guys, it might not be as familiar as it is for me, but what Paul does paragraph after paragraph after paragraph here is he's making the same statement, just in other words. What he's saying is you guys are fixated on the Spirit of God and seeing the Spirit of God work among you. But particularly, they are fixated on this idea of tongues. And so if you took 25 verses and summed it up in one statement, what Paul is saying is, tongues are great. Tongues are a gift from God. But why don't you consider this? Why don't you work on some prophecy? And we're going to unpack that statement a little bit later. But, you know, the one thing I think sticks out here for you and me both is this idea of tongues. And for 2 weeks, I've been teasing it a little bit. Maybe that's why nobody's here, because I let them know we're going to be talking about it. and they said, I said, you know, we're going to talk about it in chapter 14. We're going to talk about it in chapter 14. Well, chapter 14 is here. And so we're going to talk about tongues. It's the big one. It's what we're going to spend most of our time on today, because I think it's healthy for Christians, even with something that makes us a little bit uncomfortable, to understand. Or at least begin to understand what Paul is talking about here. Now, I doubt there's a person in this room that would say, I don't believe that God still does miracles. I don't believe that God still gives people supernatural faith, supernatural courage, that God gives people knowledge and wisdom. I think almost everyone in this room would agree with that. God still gives those things. But if you notice, the one thing that I left out there was tongues. Because if I say all those things, we're okay with it. But then I mentioned this idea of tongues and we're like, maybe not that one. And I think we get a little bit uncomfortable with it just because it's something that's foreign to us. Some in here maybe have experienced it. Some maybe haven't. And honestly, you kind of look at what some people say when they use these words like wacky and weird, and you kind of get it a little bit, right? But what I want to do today is I just want to pull the curtains open so that it's just something that's out on the table. And so I just want to talk about tongues for several minutes here. And I'm going to tell you what I believe. And I'm going to tell you what I think is the right thing from Scripture. But this is one of those things where none of us can say definitive. From Scripture, what I see and what I believe is that there's two very specific types of tongues. In the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit falls on the disciples. The disciples fall out onto these streets, and they're just literally, practically, on fire for God. They just want to get the gospel to the people that are on the streets. But here's the problem. In that town or that city that they are in, there's people from all different nations and languages. And most of the disciples spoke one language, maybe two. Yet there's probably a dozen different people of different languages all listening there. And so what does God do? A miracle. He gives the disciples this tongue to speak all these different languages. So for us, it would be if we had a big revival down in San Bernardino and there was there was Chinese people and Hispanic people and Germans and French, and you could go on, right? And I tried to stand up there and talk to them. Three of them are going to know what I'm saying. But God, through the Holy Spirit, gave these men a tongue, languages, different known languages to speak the gospel to these people. And I think largely, we're probably okay with that one. Like that one, okay, God did something great once. Tongues, it just was another language. It wasn't this thing that we think of, but I also believe in another type of tongues. And I think you could make a very strong case in chapter 12, 13, and 14 for tongues. Paul calls it a heavenly language, an angelic language. He calls it, we just read it, he calls it this utterance to God, and he talks about it being this language that we can't understand. It's unintelligible. And this is the one that can make us a little bit uncomfortable. And this is probably where some of us might be a little bit divided, where we'd say, well, some people like me might say, I do, I believe in both. Others might say, I believe what happened in Acts. I don't believe in the heavenly language. I think Paul was just using poetic terms. And there's some people who would say, I don't really believe in either. And so where do we go from here? Well, where we go is, what is God convicting you? What do you see in chapters 12, 13, and 14. Because that's how I base my belief. I want to clarify my belief with you because I think it's important for you guys to understand where I'm coming from. I believe in tongues because the Bible says so. I have personally never spoken in tongues. I have been in a room with people who have spoken tongues, but I'm just full disclosure, I question the legitimacy of the people who spoke in tongues, of the people that I were around. I tend to be skeptical when it comes to this, though I believe it because I believe Scripture bears it out. But you know, on the flip side, even though I have that skepticism, I have a really good friend and his wife of a Pentecostal charismatic background. I see them as incredibly genuine people, full of integrity, love the Lord, following Jesus, and they speak in tongues. And because I know them and I know their life and I see the way they live their life, I tend to believe them. And to even take it one step farther, there's this dear lady at the church down in San Bernardino. She's an older lady, but she worked in the youth group with me down there for a couple of years. And she told me, she says, Daniel, I speak in tongues. I have a prayer language with God that I speak to God in. And so you probably are all like me. On one side, it's just, you feel a little skeptical. On the other side, it feels a little bit more legitimate. But here's where it comes down to for me. This is what I believe. This is my experience. And I believe that God says that by the Spirit, He desires to give gifts. And I believe one of the gifts that He gives to people is speaking in tongues. And I believe it's real. I do want to mention one other thing that's kind of a side note, because I think it's important to know this. If you're ever in an environment with someone who's charismatic or Pentecostal, something that comes up a lot is they would say, are you a believer in Christ? Well, yes, I am. Well, have you been baptized by the Spirit? Well, I don't know. Well, have you spoken in tongues? Well, then obviously you haven't been baptized in the Holy Spirit. I don't see that in Scripture. I'm not putting down people who are Pentecostal or charismatic. They're wonderful people. In fact, they have powerful, fiery hearts for the Lord. I'm just saying, if somebody ever says, you haven't spoken in tongues, you're not a believer, I don't buy into that. And I've heard that said. And so don't be led astray by that. But kind of the bottom line when it comes to these things is, now you know what I believe. You've read for yourself in chapters 12, 13, and 14 what Paul says about it. And you know what? Well, this is one of those things that we all just have to kind of decide where we fall and allow the Spirit of God to convict us of where we fall. And if you fall in a different place than I do, I want you to know I'm totally okay with that. I have no issue with that whatsoever. And I think you guys feel the very same thing about me, that even though I feel this way and believe these things, it's okay if you don't totally agree with me. But probably maybe the bigger question for us in the church is, okay, so Daniel, you believe this. Maybe I believe it, maybe I don't, maybe I'm somewhere in the middle. How does this play out in the church today? And that's kind of the bigger question for us, really, because you start talking about the Spirit of God moving and acting and people speaking in tongues, and we wonder, well, what is this going to look like? And I would say the first place you have to go is, what is Paul prescribed in the Word? You know, when there's something going on in your life, or you have a sickness, or you're trying to get healthy, or you're trying to exercise, you come up with a prescription for yourself, or someone gives you a prescription on how to handle things, right? Well, Paul did that in verses 12, 13, and 14. I see four very specific things that Paul said. He said, first of all, and this was right out of the gate in chapter 12, he said, do not exercise your gift unless it is for the common good. That means it's good for everyone. If you do something in this room that is not a benefit to everyone, then it's not something we exercise. It's supposed to be something that's unifying, that brings us together, not divides. It's supposed to be something that builds us up, not tears us apart. And the fourth thing is encourages. Is what's coming out of your mouth, is what's happening, is it encouraging everyone? And so if you look at these prescriptions that Paul gives us, I mean, you have to ask yourself, in a setting like this, if someone stood up in the middle of me preaching or in the middle of John playing worship and began to speak in this unintelligible language, is it going to build us up? Is it for the common good? Is it unifying? Is it encouraging? Well, here, we have to be careful, though. Logically, we say, no, that would freak me out. And logically, we would say, no, it's not going to build everyone up. It's not going to encourage everyone. It's not going to unify us. And I think logically, I tend to agree, but here's the rub a little bit, okay? Here's the rub. What if God chose to do that? What if God filled someone so much with the Holy Spirit that they did stand up and begin to speak in tongues? And what if it was one of the most awesome displays of the power of God that we ever saw? And it encouraged and built all of us up and brought us together. We have to be open to that. We can't just say, we forbid this, we're not going there, because you never know what God is going to do. We can think of things in 101 different ways something might play out. God is on a whole different wavelength. He's like a trillion in one different ways. And so we have to be, while being careful, as Paul instructs, with not focusing too much on one spiritual gift, we have to be careful to say, no, never, not going to happen. And actually, I think that's exactly what Paul gets to in these 25 verses. I want to go back and highlight a couple of them with you, okay? Just so you can see Paul's heart and attitude. Look at verses 3 through 5. He says, on the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in tongues builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now I want you all to speak in tongues. See, Paul's not downplaying spiritual gifts or tongues. He says, I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more, I want you to prophesy. We're going to talk about prophecy in a minute, okay? The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so that the church may be built up. Look at verse 12. So with yourselves, since you are eager for the manifestation of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. And then verse 19, I think verse 19 is really the backbone of what Paul is teaching. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. I think those verses really encompass Paul's mindset about tongues. And I'm one of those type of people that just likes, hey, just give this to me straight. Can you give this to me in a way that I can just understand? That's how I am. And so I think in layman's terms, I think what Paul's saying is, the Spirit is a good thing. In fact, speaking in tongues is a good thing. It's a gift from God. I think he says, but you need to rein it in a little bit and consider speaking more in prophecy, because it's a benefit to the whole body, not just yourself and a couple others. I think that's really what Paul's thought is here. He's trying to redirect them. The manifestation of the Spirit is great. Speaking in tongues is great, but let's talk about prophecy. And now maybe you hear that word prophecy, and I've teased this a little bit to you. You hear the word prophecy or prophet, and you think about a palm reader. Think about someone who can tell your fortune. Someone who can read your tarot cards. And that's what you think of when you hear those words. But do you know, in its very most simple form, prophecy is just speaking about God, or speaking the word of God from God. You know, I would be willing to bet that just about all of you in this room have prophesied before, and you think, no, not me. No, you have. You ever feel that feeling in your heart where God is just telling you to say something to someone? Encourage them. Go out and talk to them. Give them a hug. And you act on that? That's prophecy. It doesn't have to be some fortune-telling endeavor, you know, where you're speaking someone's whole the next 10 years of their life over them. It's just saying, I love you, and if there's anything you're going through, I'm there for you. You know, God just laid this on my heart. I want you to know, I just feel like, I know things are tough right now, but things are going to get better. That's prophecy. Do you know what we do here for 30 to 45 minutes every Sunday morning when I stand up here and talk? It's prophecy in a simple form. I'm not calling myself a prophet, okay? But I believe that the Spirit of God speaks through me. I believe that all week when I'm studying this and working on this, that God is giving me a message for me and for you. And in a very simple form, that's prophecy. So don't let the idea of prophecy, don't think, well, tongues is bad and prophecy is just a little bit under. No, prophecy is a good thing. Someone speaking the word of God to the people, to teach, to build up, to unify for the common good, to encourage. And I think that's the point that Paul makes for through these 25 verses. Tongues are real. The Holy Spirit is real. The Holy Spirit is moving through your church powerfully. But consider, for both non-believers and believers, consider speaking words that everyone can hear and can understand. And he says that. He says, because all of their hearts then will be convicted. All of them will fall on their faces before God. And so I think that's really Paul's big point. And what I love about Paul, he so often does this, is he gets really practical. So we're going to finish up the chapter here, starting in verse 26. If you look at verse 26, Paul kind of answers the question that's on everyone's mind. What then? What then, brothers? He says that in verse 26. Well, what are we going to do about this now? Because Daniel, you're saying it's okay to speak in tongues, but maybe we shouldn't. And well, Paul just lays it out. He says, what then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. So he says, when you come together, when you gather, in a setting like this, or in a setting like a small group or discipleship group setting, in any of those things, he says it needs to be done for building up. It doesn't matter if you're speaking in tongues. It doesn't matter if you're speaking the word of God. It doesn't matter if you're prophesying. It doesn't matter any of those things. He says it has to be done to build people up. It's that thing that he said in chapter 12, for the common good. So that's number one right out of the gate. Verses 27 through 28. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only two, or at most three, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. Let's continue on to the next verse there. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. So if you want a clear instruction on how we handle tongues in the church, it's verses 27 and 28. He says, you know what? If someone is so filled with the Holy Spirit and is gifted with the tongues, it's okay. Let them speak. He says, but only a couple. And he says, and this is something I haven't mentioned yet, he says there has to be an interpreter. There has to be someone to communicate to the people what is being said. Because without, it just looks like, sounds like, and feels like chaos and weird and wacky. And so that's how we would deal with it here, church. It may happen. You know, it's funny, down in San Bernardino, at the church Mike and I used to be at, we used to always talk about things like this happening, but it was always like a distant future thing. No one's ever going to do this. No one's ever going to stand up and start talking in tongues. It's not the type of church we are, but then as people start coming, every once in a while, someone would get a little weird, right, during the service, and they'd stand up and start yelling things out. And so how are we going to handle this? Just as Paul says. It says they stand up, they speak in tongues. There has to be an interpreter. So if somebody stands up in here and begins to speak in tongues, whether I'm standing up here, someone doing announcements is standing up here, or John is standing up here, the question is there an interpreter? If no one stands up, that person sits down. That's it. It's that simple. And if there is an interpreter, I have a feeling that what God is going to speak to us is going to be a lot more powerful than what I'm going to say. So I'm open to that, okay? But we're going to do it as Paul says to do it, with an interpreter. Otherwise, they sit down and they're quiet. Verses 29 through 32. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all be encouraged. And the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. Now, I think you need a little bit of background here. What Paul's dealing with the Corinthians is chaos. They were coming together, and there's a group of people over here that are just going off in tongues. There's a group right here that are prophesying and speaking out in intelligible words, but you couldn't hear them anyway because the people who are speaking in tongues are competing. And then there's other people over here who are just having a one-on-one conversation saying, God told me this about you. God told me, God. And it was just complete and utter chaos. And so what Paul says is he says, you cannot let confusion reign in your gathering. There needs to be peace and order. Things are very peaceful for the most part in here. Things are very orderly in here, and that's the way it should be. But again, I just want to say to you that as we keep peace and we keep order, that doesn't mean we're not going to be open to the Spirit of God moving. In fact, Mike and John and I talked about this at the beginning of this year. We said, you know, we want to be open. I want us to be open. If God were to say something through John or through me or somebody else, we want to be open to that. Because the Holy Spirit works in powerful ways. But Paul just says simply, things need to be in order. Take turns speaking. Don't let things just be chaotic. encourage one another, teach one another. The rest of verse 33 through 35. As in all churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches. Oh, I figured I was going to get an amen. The women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission. As the law also says, if there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Now, these are a couple of those verses that I'm not touching with a 10-foot pole. No, I'm just kidding. We need to talk about this just really briefly. Because I don't know about you, but I am so encouraged almost every week that we teach the Bible book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Because otherwise, I could stand up here and preach a sermon on those three verses and say, women can't be in leadership, women can't speak from here, women can't give a testimony, they just need to sit down and be quiet. We could do that if we didn't understand the context of what's going on here. So understand that when Paul is speaking and writing chapter 14, he is speaking directly to the Corinthians and the issue that was going on in Corinth. There was chaos in their church. People were yelling. People were screaming. People were speaking in tongues. People were prophesying. And apparently, from what I can best tell, there was a group of women who were particularly unruly. Imagine that. I'm just giving you guys a hard time. You guys are wonderful, okay? And Paul says, for those women who are just unruly, he says, just tell them to be quiet. Because what they were doing was, is that somebody was up speaking or teaching or sharing, and they would stand up and be like, but what about this? But what about that? But what about this? Are you sure about that? I've got a story to tell about that. Anybody ever in here ever done children's ministry, youth ministry, or been a teacher? There's always those kids, right? There's always those kids that are going to one-up you. That's what was going on in the church. You know, the kid, this happened on Thursday night at Valor. Okay? One of the guys who's helping lead now, he's phenomenal. But he's got these two kids, they're brothers, and they just grill him. I've got a story. I don't agree with that. Have you read this? And these are like 12-year-old kids that are like having a creation science debate in front of a group of like 15 kids. And do you know what you end up having to do when you're in that situation? Well, you just go home and ask your parents about this. And I think in a lot of ways, that's what Paul's doing. He's telling them, okay, you've got these unruly women. They're interrupting. They're causing chaos. Tell them to go home and talk to their husbands about it. I mean, I really feel that that's kind of the semblance of what's going on here, is that Paul's saying, you just got to rein this in. And if there's a couple of them, you have to shake your finger at and ask them to be quiet. Then that's what you got to do, okay? And really, it's nothing different. There's nothing different here from men to women. The idea, it's the same principle. There just needs to be peace in the church. There needs to be unity. Everything that happens needs to be for the common good and building each other up. And if these ladies are standing up and causing a distraction, then you got to deal with that. Let's finish this up. Verses 36 through 40. Or was it from you that the word of God came? Or are you the only ones it has reached? If anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. So, my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy, and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but all things should be done decently in order. I think what Paul does here in these last four or five verses is he kind of just brings everything together, and he says, I know you like the manifestations of the Spirit. I know you like to see people and hear people speak in tongues, but just because you're speaking in tongues, it doesn't mean you've arrived. You don't just all of a sudden now have all knowledge and all wisdom and all power because you're speaking in tongues. He's just saying, don't be so dumb. He's saying, look, in your gatherings, in your meetings, in your time together, encourage, build up, do good. And he says, don't forbid tongues. But desire prophecy. Because in reality, prophecy is more beneficial to everyone. He says, in all things, remember that God is a God of peace and of order. And that's kind of really the bottom line, is that we just can't let things get out of control. God is a God of peace, and God is a God of order. I hope for you, like me this week, that this really helped just shed some light on spiritual gifts and tongues. I was really blessed this week to learn a lot of things that I tried to share with you. And And to be honest with you, I actually look forward to that moment when God might move through someone like that, because I don't want to be skeptical about the things of God. But you know, the place where this all comes back to, and I do this every single week because I think it's most important, is we always have to return this to the author and perfecter of our faith. Did the Holy Spirit work in, through, and around Christ? Oh, absolutely. I mean, you see the miracles, people being raised from the dead. Did people speak in tongues? I don't know. Maybe they did, maybe they didn't around Jesus, but yeah, Jesus was absolutely filled with the Spirit. The Spirit was working and moving in outrageous ways. But was that the only thing that Jesus was focused on? By no means. He was focused on more, I would say, chapter 13, just loving people. And I think that's really got to be our heart, church. We don't focus in an unhealthy way on things of the Spirit, but we say, I want to be like Christ. I want to be like Christ. I want the Spirit to move through me and powerfully like the Spirit did with Christ. But I also want to be like Christ, where I just love people and I just care for people and I just cherish people. And I go out of my way to be generous and kind and sacrificial to the people I love. And so I think that's the most appropriate place for this to end, is just remembering what's here and remembering Christ. And that's what really should be our focus. And so during this time of communion, I just want you to remember that. I want to remember Christ. Remember what he was about. Remember his life. And most importantly, when we come to communion, remember his sacrifice, that his body was broken and that his blood was spilled on the cross for our sins and for our forgiveness. So spend a couple of moments of time just in prayer, in reflection. If there's things on your heart, deal with those things. And then as you're ready, come to the table. Remembering Christ, proclaiming Christ, worshiping Christ. And then we're going to close with just a couple of pieces of music to worship God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Father, I thank you for these words. Father, another week where your word is just so powerful. And Lord, in a chapter that could be so divisive, Father, I pray in this moment, and I actually want to thank you, because I feel like even in a chapter that was so divisive, Father, that actually this time was unifying. Because we got things out on the table that just need to be out on the table. And I thank you for that, Father. And Lord, I would pray for those things that Paul prescribed. God, whatever it has to do with, whether it has to do with tongues or miracles or knowledge or whatever it has to do with, Father, I just pray for those things that Paul prescribed. Father, could the things that happen in this church, Father, could the things that happen in discipleship and in discipleship groups, could they be for the common good? Father, that's what I pray, the common good. Father, would you build the church up through your Spirit? Father, would you encourage your church and your people, Father? And Father, would you continue to unify us even more deeply than you already have? Father, we thank you for your Spirit. Because without it, I couldn't speak. Without it, the people in this room couldn't love. They couldn't serve. Without it, the people in this room wouldn't have the faith that they have. They wouldn't have the love that they have. They wouldn't have the courage that they have, Father. And so, Father, I ask for more. I ask for more of you. I ask for more of your Spirit. And Father, I ask that you would make us all more like Christ. Because, Father, I think that's what's most important. God, fill us with the Spirit like Christ was filled with the Spirit. God, work in us and around us like the Spirit worked in and around Christ. Father, give us that love and that care for people that Christ had. Father, make us more like him. Father, I thank you for this time just to remember, to proclaim, to worship your Son and what he did on the cross for us. Father, work in power. Convict our hearts in the ways they need to be convicted. And Father, I just pray for encouragement and love and peace in this room. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.